Take your copy of God's Word and open with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. 1 week from today, two things start. Actually, 1 week from today, Advent starts, and we will begin our Advent sermon series and having our Advent wreath as we prepare for celebrating the first coming of Jesus. But also, 1 week from today starts our week of prayer for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. As is my custom, as I did last year and this year, and Lord willing in the years ahead, I like to take one Sunday morning message time as we prepare for that week of prayer for our Lottie Moon Christmas offering to preach a message and directly aimed at helping us, helping you and me as this church body to consider how we can impact global lostness around the world, because that's exactly what the Lottie Moon Christmas offering does. If you were here with us last month when we had our International Missions Conference, you heard from missionaries who either had been on the field or were going about the impact that Lottie Moon has on their ministries, that offering, and how much it means to them. Not only were we able to hear that from missionaries, but we were able to hear that from our own people who we sent out over this past year to go around the world, and they heard stories from missionaries about how important the Lottie Moon Christmas offering was to them. You may remember Maylee shared in her testimony, she asked a missionary where they went, can you think of a specific time that you were especially thankful for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering? And this missionary responded, every day. The specific time that she is thankful is every day, because this offering is such a significant portion of what goes towards helping them. And so again, I want to encourage you as a church, much like I did last year, to think in obedient or in the direction of obedience as it becomes or as it comes to how much you and your family should give for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. I want to encourage you to pray and obey, much like we said last year. God doesn't need us to reach the world. God can use whoever he wants, whenever he wants, wherever he wants to reach the nations. But he's chosen to work through his church to do that. And he doesn't need our money. If we are disobedient and don't give a dime, God will raise up people who will. But God wants our obedience to his Spirit. He wants the faithfulness and how we grow in faith when we are obedient and faithful to him. And so it's not about how much you can give, if you can top what you did last year, or if you can double what this other person gives. It's about obedience to the Spirit of God in your life. And now is the time to begin praying for that. As we get into the season and into the time of giving and receiving that offering, as we prepare a week from now to start our week of prayer, now is the time to begin praying and seeking God's face and knowing how he would have you to act in obedience in this task. So today, my message is the core missionary task. As I was thinking about how do I help us as a church family be prepared to give? What is it that we can do? What is it that we can think about? How can we prepare ourselves? Our ministerial staff, me, Caleb, and Bruce, and several other pastors from our association a couple months ago went to an event in Birmingham called Together for the Nations. It was about South Asia specifically and the work God was doing there. But they shared with us that day the core missionary task. This is what they teach and train their missionaries to do at the International Mission Board. When they're there preparing to go spend maybe their entire lives around the world, this is what they are doing. And I thought it would be important for you to know that and for me to know that, that when you give your money to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, this core missionary task is exactly what that is going to do. You don't have to wonder, when I give this money, what are those missionaries around the world going to do with it? Are they going to do something I would approve of? Are they going to do something I want them to do? Are they going to do it how I want them to do it? What I want you to see is specifically from Scripture where they pull this core missionary task so that you know what they can be doing. And I believe, and this is especially significant, I mean, I think we should know this generally. It's good for us as Southern Baptists to know what our Southern Baptist missionaries are doing. So I think this is good for us generally to know, but specifically as we think about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, this is important because 100% of what you give to Lottie Moon Christmas offering goes directly to the field. It doesn't pay for stateside salaries. It doesn't pay for administrative costs. Every dollar you give through this offering goes directly to missionaries on the field, meeting needs that they have and helping them fulfill this core missionary task. And you may go, I'm going to do a quick little aside here to make a pitch for being Southern Baptist, but you may wonder, well, how do we take care of all the other stuff, right? We've got people on the state side, we've got administrative costs. How does that get taken care of? Well, we take care of that through our regular giving as a church. As Southern Baptists, we're part of something bigger called the cooperative program, where we say, hey, we can do better, we can do more together as Southern Baptists. We can send more missionaries, we can train more pastors, we can do more work together than we can separately. So we pool our resources together as Southern Baptists. So let me give you just a quick snapshot of what that looks like practically. If you're like me, seeing it that way helps. If you're not like me, this might not be helpful. I'm sorry. And I know everybody's not like me. When you give $1,000 to this church, let's just say an offering plate came by, you put $1,000 in. Our church in this budget year that we're currently in 2025 has allocated that 10% of undesignated gifts will go to the cooperative program. So when you give $1,000, $100 of that goes to the cooperative program. We send it to the state association. Now, the state association keeps half of that to be able to do what they do here in the state, to equip churches and see gospel work done in the state, but they send the other half on to the national convention. So you give $1,000, we send $100, the state sends $50 to the national convention, and then it's allocated where slightly more than half of that money goes to our international mission board. So just real practically speaking, every $1,000 you give to this church, you're giving $25 to the international mission board. So your regular everyday giving, every week giving, faithfulness here to this church is supporting and funding international missions. You are fighting lostness around the world just through your faithful spiritual disciplines of giving and stewardship to this church. But out of $1,000, it's $25, slightly more than $25. But when you give $1,000 to Lottie Moon Christmas offering, $1,000 goes to the field directly to it, which is why it's so significant and important that we are a part as a church family of this offering. So what I want us to do is look at Acts chapter 13 and 14 today. I'm not going to read the entirety of both of those chapters, I promise. But what we see in Acts chapter 13 and 14 is one of Paul's missionary journeys. Paul and Barnabas, at the beginning of Acts 13, they're at a prayer meeting in Antioch, their church. And the Holy Spirit says to the church, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work that I've called them. And so they pray and they lay hands on Paul and Barnabas and they send them out for this missionary task that God has set for them. Now, I'm going to read this here in a little bit, but just take my word for it for the second. At the end of chapter 14, they make their way back to Antioch. So they're sent out in the beginning of chapter 13. At the end of chapter 14, they come back to Antioch to report what God has done while they were out. And what our International Mission Board has done, and what I believe we can see from the scripture, is they have taken a look at that missionary journey and said, what is it that Paul and Barnabas did as they traveled around and did missions? Because that's what we need to be doing. If that's what they did, and that's what the Word of God shows us, then that's what we need to do as well. And so let's look now at these six core missionary, or the six parts of the core missionary task that the International Mission Board has set aside and how they train people so that we can realize what it is that we're funding. The first is this, entry. Okay, the first part of the core missionary task is entry. Let's just take a perusal and see all the different places that Paul and Barnabas go in these chapters. Acts 13, starting in verses 4 and 5. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. Jump to verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail to Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue and sat down. Go to chapter 14, verse 1. Now, at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Jump down to verse 5. When an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and they fled to Lystra and to Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. And then verse 24 of chapter 14. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. The point here is that if we are going to reach the nations with the gospel, we have to go there. We have to go so that people can hear the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word is what Romans tells us. That's how people are saved. And so how will they hear? Well, this is Romans 10. How will they hear unless somebody preaches? How will somebody preach unless they're sent? How are they sent unless someone sends them? How beautiful are the feet of those who go and spread the good news. If we are going to reach all the nations with the gospel, we're going to have to go into all the nations. Now, with technology, we may go, well, can't we just send emails out everywhere? Pretty much everywhere's got cell phones and video cameras. We can just send the gospel message that way. And there is some creative access things happening like that. I remember when I was in seminary, there were certain countries that my church was going into using Bluetooth technology to kind of share gospel messages through cell phones, right? So you'd have to carry a Bible with you that might be illegal in that place, but if somebody had a cell phone, you could say, hey, let me send you this. It'd be Bible stories they could listen to. We can use technology to do things like that, but there are certain places that don't have technology. There are certain places with languages that the Bible hasn't been written yet, that there aren't preachers that even preach that language. We have to go. Paul and Barnabas, when they wanted to reach that area of the gospel, went into those places, and our International Mission Board is doing the same thing. They're looking around at the world, saying, where is it that the gospel is not? Let's send people there. Let's enter. Let's go to these places. And there are four big elements, excuse me, there are four big elements that they highlight in entry. One is research, right? You got to figure out, who's there? Are there any Christians there? I was a part, the summer I spent with the International Mission Board, I was a part of a research team. Part of what we did was just travel these remote parts of Uganda, go into seemingly random cities along the way, and just kind of looking around. Do we see any churches? Do we see any ministries? Do we see any crosses anywhere that might indicate that there's a church or Christian presence? If we found a Christian organization or a missions organization, we would just request a meeting with the leader of that organization and ask, okay, what is it y'all are doing here? Are you successful? Are you reaching people? Is there a need for more workers here? Because what the International Mission Board doesn't want to do is send workers on top of somewhere that good work is already being done. We know that we're not the only ones doing kingdom work. And so research is a big part of figuring out where is it that the gospel needs to go. Another element of entry is presence. Again, I just highlighted that a moment ago, but there's something significant about being present with people, that they can see your life. The gospel is as much taught as it is caught, I believe. We can, it's, yeah, the cliche goes, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? Right? A big part of entry, and we believe that big part of being somewhere that we're sharing the gospel is not only that people can hear the gospel message from our missionaries, but they can see their lives. They can see them live out the gospel message. They can see what it looks like to be a Christian in a place where it's a minority Christian culture. Identity is a part of one element of entry, having a reason to be there. There are some places that Christians can't go. They don't give away missionary visas. You can't publicly be a Christian there. And so you have to have some other identity to be there, some other reason to be there, some trade that you're there to do. And then the last element of entry is communication ability. It's hard to share the gospel with people that you can't communicate with. Our mission board puts such an emphasis on knowing the language, not just knowing it on a surface level, not just knowing it well enough just to have some vague theological themes and terms, but knowing the language and mastering it so well that our missionaries can communicate with those with whom they're sharing their very lives. And so we have to be places. Now, obviously, entry has to happen first because you can't do the rest of the missionary task without being there. But I want to say this, the rest of these tasks that I'm about to mention in this is, these things kind of happen simultaneously. It's not chronological. You enter, and then you do this, and then you do this. The rest of it's kind of jumbled together. Our missionaries are doing these things all at once. So after they enter, the second part of the core missionary task is evangelism. Evangelism. Let's look at Acts chapter 13 again. I'm going to jump around just like I did last time to let us see this. Acts 13, verse 5. When they arrived, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. Look at verse 13. Now when Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos, they came to Perga, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went out into the synagogues and sat down to teach. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any words of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioned with his hands and said, and he went on to a long sermon. You can read that later if you want. Know that he's preaching the gospel. Verses 42 and following. As they went out, the people begged them these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Verse 48 and 49. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Chapter 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogues and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. And finally, verse 21 of chapter 14. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch. Everywhere Paul and Barnabas is going, they're going to preach the gospel. The purpose for which they are there is to evangelize. The world's greatest problem, you've heard me say this multiple times over the past few months, the world's greatest problem is lostness. It's not a lack of clean drinking water. It's not a lack of appropriate medical care. Those are big problems. It's not a lack of income or lack of housing. Those are big problems. But the single greatest problem in this world is that there are people lost, separated from a holy God. They don't know it, and if they die that way, they will forever be separated. That is the greatest problem. So when Paul goes into places, sure, he is meeting some physical needs. When we go into places, when we send missionaries, if we see undereducated, we want to start schools. If we see under health care, we want to start hospitals. Many of the hospitals and schools in underdeveloped places of the world are because of Baptists. That's why there's so many Baptist hospitals, right? We care about meeting physical needs. We care about helping felt needs. But we also care about sharing the gospel. Our missionaries go not just to help people have better lives, but to help people see that they need eternal life and that they can have it in Jesus. And so that's what Paul is doing, and that's what our missionaries are doing. They're unashamedly sharing the gospel. And again, this isn't sequential here. As I was reading about the training material that our North America, our International Mission Board does, preparing missionaries, one of the things they highlight is we don't wait to do evangelism until after we've learned language, right? So we talked about language learning being a big deal of entry. Well, they don't say, okay, take a year or two, never share the gospel with anybody, learn the language, make sure you know it really well, then you can start sharing the gospel. No, they say from day one, as well as you can with the little bit of language you know, you start sharing the gospel. And then as you learn the language more, it gets easier, it gets better, but that's from day one when you're there. You are there to share the gospel. So our missionaries care about entry. They care about evangelism. Number three, they practice discipleship. Discipleship is the third part of the core missionary task. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 5. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. You'll remember I preached a sermon a couple weeks ago about discipling. And we said discipling is helping others follow Jesus. It's doing spiritual good to someone else to help them follow Jesus. So here in this one, the discipling is of John, right? They're going and preaching the gospel, but they're helping John follow Jesus, helping teach him and train him how to do it. Verse 13 of chapter 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail, and they came, and John left them. They entered Jerusalem. Again, they have John with them. Have someone with them along the way. Look at chapter 14, verses 11 through 18. Acts 14, 11 through 18. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you. And we bring to you good news, that you should turn from these vain things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifices to them. You see, what happens a lot of time in missionary context and cultures is you go, you evangelize, people receive the gospel, but then syncretism happens. All right, that's a word that just means kind of a mixing of two religions. This especially can happen in Hindu cultures where they have hundreds or thousands of gods, and they go, "Sure, we'll take Jesus and just add him right next to all these other ones. He can do some cool stuff too." And so what we see is an acceptance of the gospel in some way, but syncretism, this mixing of religion. So that's what we have going on here in Acts 14. They see Paul and Barnabas, they hear the message, they receive the message in some way, but then they start to muddy it with their pagan religion. Oh, these guys are doing miraculous things. They're speaking great words. They must be gods. Let us sacrifice to them. And a part of discipleship is when people receive the message, it's helping them see how to live that message out. So what Paul and Barnabas is saying to the people is, no, you have to leave your old ways behind. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to come after us, we're men just like you. We are not gods. Don't offer sacrifices or offerings to us. So they're helping these people know what it truly means to follow Jesus. And so this is messy in cultures that have multiple religions or where they're used to mixing religions together. Our missionaries have the tough task of discipling new converts, discipling people to help them see what it truly means to follow Jesus as the Bible commands us to. And so they're evangelizing and they are discipling. Look at verse 22 of chapter 14. It says, "They were strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God." So a part of what Paul and Barnabas are doing is not only going to a place, entry, and sharing the gospel with them, evangelism, and they're seeing a lot of people, but now they're helping them know how to follow Jesus better, and the ones of those who are following Jesus appropriately, they're strengthening them and encouraging them. They're not just leaving them going, "All right, you're a Christian now. Good luck on figuring out how to follow Jesus and do the rest of it," because we can get so caught up in evangelism thinking that it by itself is the most important thing, that we evangelize, we see people come to Christ, and we go, "All right, they're in heaven, so I'm not worried about them anymore. Now I'm going to go evangelize these lost people. Oh, they responded, they're in heaven, good. Now I'm going to go evangelize these lost people." And if we don't disciple at the same time people that come to Christ, we're leaving them as infants out in the wilderness. We're not helping them grow. Now, our International Mission Board sees three essential tools needed for discipleship, and I would agree. One is the Word of God. We disciple by the Word. God has spoken to us. He has revealed himself to us in Holy Scripture. The only way we can know the will of God, the only way we can know how to follow God appropriately is by looking in his Word. And so our missionaries know that. They know that they're going to disciple people to follow Jesus. It takes the Word. A second essential tool for discipleship is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God who sanctifies us. It's the Spirit of God who saves us. It's the Spirit of God who grows us in maturity. And so without a reliance on the Spirit, if we're relying on our own strength, we're not going to be able to help people follow Jesus. And then a third essential tool for discipling is the people of God. So you need the Word of God, you need the Spirit of God, and you need the people of God. It takes one another to encourage and to help us grow. We need each other. That's why it's such important in the Scriptures about the body and about the different gifts and the different abilities and how we need one another, how the arm can't say to the ear, I have no need of you, or the hand to the foot, you're less valuable. No, it takes all of us to help all of us follow Jesus better. Number four in the core missionary task, we have entry, we have evangelism, we have discipleship. Number four, healthy church formation. So as Paul and Barnabas are going, and if you kind of read through 13 and 14, you might not see this, but there's one verse there at the end of 14 that helps us see this. As they're going, they're not just evangelizing and going, oh, all right, well, good luck. You can figure it out on your own once they come to Christ. They're not just evangelizing, and they're not just evangelizing and discipling, helping them know how to follow Jesus and then leaving them on their own, but they're gathering them together in churches. Now, we partially know that in all of the Scriptures because we look and see that Paul's writing back to churches that he was with and things like that. But notice what this one verse here at the end of 14 says, 14:24. Sorry, that's the wrong verse. 14:23. And when they had, so they're circling back through, this is right towards the end, it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So what we see here is that as Paul is circling back, making his way back through before he goes back to Antioch, he's visiting not just believers, not just individual people, he's visiting churches. That his first time through, he's planting churches as they see people come to Christ, and then when he comes back through, he's meeting with those churches he had planted. And so our missionaries are not going just to evangelize and to see people come to Christ and then to leave them all on their own. They're not just just trying to help individuals follow Jesus, but they're trying to gather those national believers together and help them understand what it is to be a healthy church, what it is to be a sustainable, self-sustaining, healthy church. And that's what they're doing. Our International Mission Board don't want to be, our missionaries don't want to be pastors of these churches. Right, they're trying to plant churches that can then thrive on their own for the long run. Now, I'm going to run through, I'm going to list you 12 things, so I'm going to say them really fast and not comment on any of them. But these are the 12 characteristics that our International Mission Board teaches its missionaries are characteristics of a healthy church. Evangelism, discipleship, membership, leadership, preaching and teaching, ordinances, worship, fellowship, prayer, accountability and discipline, giving, and missions. These are the things, that list of 12 there, are the things that our missionaries are going, evangelizing, discipling, building healthy churches, planting healthy churches, and they're teaching those people, this is what it means to be a healthy church. This is how you can thrive and be a church here where you are. Number five. So we have entry, evangelism, discipleship, planting healthy churches. Number five, leadership development. Again, Acts 14:23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So when they're going to these churches, now they're appointing leaders to help lead those churches. Because again, our missionaries aren't looking to be the pastors of these churches. They don't see that as their task. Churches in different parts of the world need leaders from those parts of the world. They need indigenous people that speak their language better than the missionaries could and know their culture better and know them better to lead them. And so as our missionaries are evangelizing people and discipling people and gathering them into churches and helping them see what a healthy church is, they're also looking for leaders that God will use to lead those churches along the way. They're teaching those leaders what a leader must be, that is their character qualities. We see those in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. They teach them what leaders must know. Right, you got to know sound doctrine, be able to teach sound doctrine, and then they teach them what they must do. Pastors are called to be shepherds of the congregation, to lead the congregation, to shepherd the flock as an under-shepherd to the chief shepherd. And so our missionaries are doing that. They're developing leaders. They're praying and asking God to raise up leaders to shepherd, to pastor these churches along the way. And that's what Paul's done. He's gone through and evangelized and discipled. He's come back through in the churches and helped them appoint leaders that might lead them long after he's gone. Which leads to number six, and that is exit. So our missionaries start by entering a place, and the goal the whole time they're there, the whole time they're doing all these other things, evangelizing, discipling, planting churches, developing leaders, the goal is always to leave. The goal is always to not have to be there anymore. And what we say is, it's not just exit, but it's exit to partnership. Because we still want to have an impact there. We still want to help those people. We still want to be a part of what God's doing in that part of the world. But just through partnership. Look at Acts 14, 24 through 28. Then they passed through Poseidon and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attila. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. When they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. See, I told you you'd have to take my word for it, but we'd get there. At the beginning of chapter 13, they're in a prayer meeting in Antioch, and God sends them out. At the end of 14, they come back to the church that sent them to report what God had done. They come back to the church, and they say, this is what God has done around the world. We've seen people come to Christ. We've strengthened and encouraged the disciples. We've planted churches. We've appointed leaders. And now we're back here with you to do whatever it is you think we need to do next. And that is what our goal is as Southern Baptist. Our goal is to make it not necessary to have a mission board, because the whole world is reached with the gospel. Our International Mission Board would love for nothing more to not to need an International Mission Board. Because the gospel is everywhere. But as long as it's needed, this is what they are doing. When you give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, this task that I've just described to you from Acts 13 and 14 is what you are funding. You are funding men and women called by God to go into places, evangelize, disciple, plant churches, develop leaders, and leave. And I don't know about you, but this is what I want to be a part of. What God's doing in Acts 13 and 14, what God's doing through our International Mission Board this very day, that's what I want to be a part of. That's what I want our church to be a part of. And so, when you give, when you pray about giving, just know that your money is well spent, that your money is used for a significant purpose. It's used for a biblical purpose. Now, I would encourage you, if you took notes of these six missionary tasks, not only do you recognize that's what you're helping to accomplish, but no, that's a good prayer guide. You can pray in these ways for our missionaries. You can pray as they enter places and language learn. You can pray for their evangelism efforts, for their discipling, for their church planting, for their leadership development. You can pray by God's grace that they'll get to leave someday because they're not needed there anymore. So not only is this a way we can give, but it's a way that we can pray. In a moment, we're going to stand, we're going to sing a song of response, and this is just an opportunity for you to respond as God leads in your heart. Maybe you have something going on that you'd like me to know about and be able to pray with you about. I'd love to talk with you. Maybe you've got questions about following Jesus, about baptism or church membership. Maybe you've got questions about missions. Maybe you feel like God's stirring your heart to be a greater part of missions. I'd love to talk with you about that. However it is that God's leading you, I would encourage you to follow His Spirit's leading. Let's stand together as we pray. Lord, we do pray now for our 3,400 plus missionaries and their children around the world right now who are seeking to do this very task that we've looked at in Acts 13 and 14 today. And Father, I pray for them that you would strengthen them, that you would move them towards accomplishing this task. Father, I pray that we as a church might be a part of this, that we might begin to pray even now how much you would have us give individually and corporately so that we can help fund this task that's going on around the world. And Lord, may we see it accomplished step by step, day by day in our lifetime. Lord, be with us now in this time of response. Help us to be sensitive to your Spirit's leading and obedient. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.